8:45, how you doing? Good. How you doing with the heat? Okay, it's hot out there, right? Yeah, I mean, 100 degrees, but at least it's windy, right? Drink plenty of water. Well, that's complicated now too, right? If you know, you know. Nitrates, for those who are catching up, all right? We're in a series at Keystone Church. If you're new, or even if you've been here and you've forgotten, Journey to Know and Follow Jesus, you saw the setup there on that brief video, and what this is, the opportunity to think about what does it mean to follow Jesus in a way that increasingly I understand the journey. And so we talked about very foundational, important things at Keystone Church, and it's been delightful to hear some response about how helpful it's been for many of you, whether you've been on the journey with Jesus a long time or just starting that journey. We've talked about being a savvy traveler. What does it mean to have not just an intellectual, but an experiential grasp on things like, what does salvation mean? A couple weeks, we're gonna look at baptism and the Lord's Supper and things that are foundational to who we are and what we do at Keystone. And we're gonna continue to talk about that today. Stabilization for mobilization. Keep that in mind. Stabilized to be mobilized. That's what I wanna talk about today. My kids in Denver called me a couple weeks back and said they had to get their car fixed and they had to have the stabilizer bar fixed in their car. I'm not a car guy, so don't be impressed. It's also called a sway bar, which sounds like a seedy watering hole in a bad part of town, but it's not. It's a real car part. Sway bar. Some of you just got that. Sway bar. Sway bar is a thing in a car. Here's what I came to understand, because my daughter texted and said, the car runs so much better with this stabilizer bar fixed. Stabilizer bar in your car helps your car stay level and planted, especially during turns. And again, don't be impressed. ChatGPT. Helps your car stay stabilized, especially when you're turning the vehicle. That's an important thing, your stabilizer bar. Stabilize to mobilize. Let me dress it up in religious language. What God does in you shapes what you do in the world. What, stabilize to mobilize. What God does in you greatly shapes what you do in the world. Mobilized because I'm stabilized. All over the Bible, got a couple verses. Exodus 3, Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites, if I'm mobilized, he says, how will I be stabilized? If I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors sent me, and they say, well, what is his name? What should I say? God said, here's the stabilizing truth, Moses. Tell them, I am who I am. This is what you're saying to the Israelites. Say to them, I am has sent me to you. Pretty clear message, right? I got a million of these. 1 Samuel 17:45, David and Goliath. You ever heard of it? David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and a javelin, but I come against you. I'm mobilized because I'm stabilized. I come against you with the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. And you've defied him. Stone in the head, you know the story. Matthew 28, Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples, be mobilized. Make them in of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. On and on, Jesus goes, and then he says at the end, remember, you're stabilized to be mobilized. I'm with you always. It's gonna be hard out there, Jesus, to share my faith with people. Jesus says, I know, I'm with you. You're stabilized. Stabilized to be mobilized. I wanna talk about this today in the context of spiritual disciplines. We're gonna talk through spiritual disciplines. I have a graphic, you better love it. I made this myself. Again, ChatGPT. Well, this is from a book by a guy named Don Whitney. Listen, these are not like the final word on what the spiritual disciplines are, but Donald Whitney argues these are the major spiritual disciplines we can draw from Scripture. You could add, take away, change, I understand. But he would argue that all these are the things that define a life of spiritual disciplines, the things we do to pursue God. I think it's good. We're not gonna talk about all these in the series, but we're gonna talk about some of them. Today, we're gonna talk about those two disciplines in the middle, worship and prayer, because I think they are central to all those other disciplines. You look at the things on the outside there, many of those things you do are infused with worship and prayer. And so today, I want us to get a start on worshiping God and praying, because I think they are instrumental. I think they're key to all these other disciplines. Stabilize, mobilize. The stabilizing and mobilizing power of worship and prayer. How do we define worship and prayer? Easy. It's really not. But it should be. It doesn't have to be more complicated. This is a definition from Louis Giglio. You ever heard that name? Passion Friends, anybody? One, up front, embarrassed. Don't be. He's a good brother. This is what Louis Giglio says. Worship, I love this definition. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. That's really good. I like it because I feel like you can get your hands around that. It's theological, but it's practical. I see pictures and stuff. If you want anything, email me. I don't charge a lot. What is prayer? You're gonna love this one. This is again from Donald Whitney. Talking with God. You're ready for the test. Prayer is simply talking with God. Don't complicate it. How do the stabilizing disciplines of worship and prayer mobilize us? How does what God does in us shape what we do in the world? Well, listen, we're gonna talk about a framework for that. And if you're like, man, my prayer life could use some help. Know and Follow Library on the Keystone website. You should go there. There's a whole segment on prayer. Further definitions of prayer, development theologically of prayer, things that will help you in your prayer life. So grab some of those resources. We're not gonna talk through a ton of those today. It's not a workshop, it's a sermon. But I want you to be aware of those resources that are there. We've been talking about how praising God and talking to God, how does it stabilize us and then mobilize us? Let's read the Bible. I should have got you here sooner. Isaiah 6, some of you are gonna need some time because it's in the middle, it's buried. But it's a big book, so chances are if you just drop your Bible open, you might open to it in the middle. Isaiah chapter 6. I wanna read 1-8, okay? Isaiah 6, 1-8. It's on the screen. Hopefully you have a Bible though. Isaiah 6, 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. The fountains of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke." Then I said, "Woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my tongue with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, "Who will I send? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here am I, send me." It's the word of God. Stabilized to be mobilized. The first half of the book of Isaiah, little history of Isaiah, contains scathing denunciations, one writer says, as God calls Judah and Israel and surrounding nations to repent. The last 27 chapters are filled with the consolation and hope that Isaiah gives of God's promise of future blessing through the Messiah. And Isaiah's vision was his commission to be God's messenger. And so that's what we have here in chapter 6. Variously, it's called, if you have your Bible open, it may say, my Bible says Isaiah's call and his mission. It's his commissioning. It's his call to go to Israel and to Judah and to preach repentance and to tell them to turn on the cusp of all these promises to come in the book. But what I want to do is I want to see how worship and prayer create a framework for the spiritual disciplines in a way that stabilizes us in who Jesus is so that we can be mobilized to go to a world for him. Worship and prayer, I want us to consider those together, all right? A couple things we wanna say, three things we wanna say about stabilize to mobilize. Here's number one, you ready? Lift your eyes. How can prayer and worship stabilize me in what it means to know and follow Jesus so that all those other disciplines can flow out of my life? Lift your eyes. We read that in verses 1-4. In the year that King Uzziah died, what are the next four words? I saw the Lord. And notice, the Lord is seated high. Isaiah lifts his gaze. You lifting your gaze? Psalm 123:1, I lift my eyes to you, the one enthroned in heaven. Later in Isaiah, he writes this, look up and see who created these, talking about the stars. He brings them by number. He calls them by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing. Listen, if you want to be stabilized in the spiritual disciplines of worship and prayer, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes, friend. Here's a question. In this season, what's your season of life? My season of life right now is blank. Raising kids, looking for a job, lost a job, really sick, happy, going to Adventureland next week. I don't know. What's your season in life right now? In this season, is God small? That's the question I want to ask you. In this season of life, is God small? And sometimes when life is good, we kind of get away with God being small. But boy, when things get hard, is God still small? And God wants to be bigger all the time in your life. And to make God bigger, we have to lift our eyes to him. In this season of your life, is God small? This commissioning of Isaiah, it helps us with that. Notice in verse 1, it says, King Uzziah died. You might be like, I don't know who that is. Well, King Uzziah was, man, he was a tremendous king. He was a complicated guy. He ruled for 50 plus years. He was very successful and popular until he wasn't. He was a man of God until he wasn't. At the end of his life, he was very prideful. Back on December 18th of 1922. No, I'm not that old. Back on December 18th of 2022, I preached a sermon on King Uzziah. You can go back and check that out where I kind of talked about his life. King Uzziah was a prominent guy and he died. And so this is the season for Isaiah where he steps into a very popular king is now off the scene and the country's kind of looking for its identity and God has called him as a prophet to call people to repentance and to lift their eyes to God. And it's a tough season for Isaiah. That's why it says King Uzziah died. I wonder in this season of your life, is God small? There's a writer, Ed Welch, he wrote a book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. Isn't that a good title for a book? I wonder what's big in your life? God is small. Man, look at the text. Pull these out of here. Isaiah sees a God who's higher. He's seated on a high and lofty throne. You see that? He sees a God who's bigger. Twice the word filled is used. God fills the temple. And that's a precursor to him filling the whole earth. Is God that big in your life? You going through a tough season? How big is God? Are your eyes down or are you lifting your eyes to God? Is the worship and the prayer of your heart, of my heart, God, lift my eyes to who you are. King Uzziah died. What's the King Uzziah died in your life right now? I wonder in this season, is God small? God's higher and bigger and he's holier. Verse 2, triple repetition is a superlative. He's not just holy. He's holy, holy, holy. That's absolutely holy. Did you see when the seraphim come and all that? Didn't that read like Revelation? Our guy, Matt Mabry. Remember Matt Mabry? Nobody, yeah. Old news, I know. He's planting a church for us in Kentucky, but some of you don't know him. It's crazy. When we preached the Revelation, and I don't know where Brent is, but we gave him Revelation 5, which that's the greatest chapter in Revelation to preach out of, and we gave it to the church planner. I don't know how that happened. I got 7 and 8, which was one of the worst sermons I've ever preached, and some of you are like, that's a low bar, Fry. I know, but Matt got to preach on Revelation 5. Look at the description of the throne of God in Revelation 5. Lift your eyes. And you should go back and listen to that sermon. Matt did a great job. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. John says there were thousands, but I couldn't count the thousands. So I'm just saying there was thousands. Lift your eyes to see a God who is higher than you, bigger than you, holier than you. You pray like that? You worship like that? Lift your eyes. One writer says, we tend to have mixed feelings about the holy. There's a sense in which we are at the same time attracted to it and repulsed by it. Something draws us toward it while at the same time we want to run away from it. We can't seem to decide which way we want to go. Part of us yearns for the holy while part of us despises it. We can't live with it and we can't live without it. It's true. God is other. Friend, in this season, is God small? How can you lift your eyes in worship and prayer? These disciplines that are so central to who we are. And I'm not talking about trying to manufacture a feeling, but I'm saying putting yourself in the face of God and saying, God, lift my eyes to you. Dig around in that a little bit. Let me give you some experiences in my life. We sang a song of Abide today. I depend on you. Pretty good, huh? Not really. First time I sang that song, I was on a trip with my wife who works for a Christian nonprofit at a retreat. I got invited to this. Every time I sing that song, I think about being in that moment. It was at a ski resort in Utah. And we stood up to sing, and I'd never sung that song before. And the guy, the worship leader, was on the keyboard, and he just said, sing this with me. I'd never heard this. He said, sing this with me. I depend on you. I depend on you. Mm-hmm. So we just sang that like 3 or 4 times. It was quiet, kind of unplugged. And then he introduced us to that song, and we sang it. And so for the rest of that week, we sang that song, and I might cry. Standing there in front of the Wasatch Mountain Range of the Rockies, lifting my eyes to the beauty of creation around me, saying, I depend on you, God. I depend on you for my waking breath when I pass through death. I depend on you. Sing like that? Do you have moments in your life where God, you say, God, lift my eyes. And you're like, yeah, for I wish I could sing in a Wasatch Mountain Range every Sunday. We're in Iowa. I know. I get up in the morning and I'm looking out across the field where they're going to build a Walmart, right? I get it. So again, I'm not telling us to manufacture something in our lives, but I'm saying with all of your heart, cry out to God in worship and prayer and say, God, lift my eyes. I want to meet you in this season. I want you to be big. Be big, God. Be big in my worship of you. Beg God for those moments in your life. I beg God to meet me like that. Big. High, holy, all holier than thou. You ever say that to somebody? You're so holier than thou. Guess what? God is holier than thou. That's the next Know and Follow t-shirt. God is holier than thou. Know and Follow. It's not, but it could be. God is the unseen guest at every meal in this home. Isn't that nice? Faux barnwood from Hobby Lobby. Maybe that's the problem. In our worship, God is just that. He's an unseen guest in our home. He's a plaque on the wall. He's a chair by the kitchen table. That's kind of where God is. You can't really see him. Maybe he needs to be seen. God, make yourself known in my life. Lift my eyes to who you are. Man, I beg to see God like that. In worship, in prayer, Lift your eyes to the unseen guest of God's presence. In prayer, I wonder, my grandkids, when they pray now, we don't say, hey, they're like, you know, little. Hey, why don't you say the prayer for dinner? And then they don't say, well, I have a couple prayer requests I want to share first. I mean, sometimes they do, but usually it's just like, God, bless mommy and daddy, and pops, and JoJo, and brother, and we go around, right? You do this at your house, right? And then we become adults. And instead of I've been asking God, give me a prayer relationship, not a prayer request life. Because sometimes in connection groups, we sit there and we're like, we love to share prayer requests. There's nothing really wrong with this. Like, but we love to go around the circle. Well, let me tell you about my aunt. Here's the whole story of my aunt. She's got this. And, you know, half an hour later, it's like, yeah. And so that's the whole story. It's like, well, there's no time to pray. I can't do anything about that. God can. In your prayer life, connection groups, I'm not picking on us, but I'm just saying. John Tyson, I love John Tyson. Here's a prayer he's prayed recently I love. When he prays for someone sick, here's how he starts. Jesus, you're the healer. Can you do something about this? Amen. Isn't that a great prayer? Jesus, you're the healer. Can you come and do something about this? Listen, there's nothing wrong with sharing prayer requests, and there's tremendous power in the praying of one another, but I'm a human being. Seeking the face of a God who is holy and is the healer, he's the one who can do something. Lift your eyes in prayer. Don't just share prayer requests. Seek that prayer relationship with God. Lift your eyes. Man, did I spend too much time on that? See your need is the second thing. See your need. See your need. When we are right vertically, look what happens horizontally. We see, verse 1, Isaiah saw the Lord. I saw the Lord, he says. But notice, vertical worship gives us the right perspective on our need. We're going to rush through this, but notice in the middle of the text, the need is always inward. Do you see that in verse 5? Then I said, woe is me. Anytime God is lifted high, anytime we lift our eyes to him, the first need we see is an inward need. We always come to God with inward needs, whether you know Jesus or not. When you come to God, there's always a need. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for 50 years. Every time you come to God, there's a need. That need is inward. It's a reality check for Isaiah. He realizes who he really is. He realizes who the people really are. He realizes who the real king is. He's all worried about Uzziah die. What's gonna happen? God says, I'm the one on the throne, man. I got this. See your need. When you lift your eyes, you can see your own need, and there's always a need. There's always a need for confession of sin. You see that? Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. The presence of sin demands confession. That inward need, there's always sin. There's always uncleanness. I love this. Look at, this is Job. Whenever Job had a nice house before the wheels came off, big pool out back, he would have the kids over every Sunday night after church. Whenever a round of banqueting was over, Job would send for his children. He would what? He'd purify them, rising early in the morning to offer burnt offerings for all of them. For Job thought, perhaps my children have sinned and have cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular practice. Here's what Job understood. Whenever I get the family together, the biggest need of our life is when we see and lift our eyes and see God is dependence on God. Dependence on God and repentance. Repentance is necessary to become a Christian, and it's necessary living as a Christian. Lifting your eyes will help you see the need, the presence of sin, but then there's purity from sin. Notice in verse 7, he touched my mouth with it, the coal, and said, now this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed, and your sin is atoned for. The presence of sin is confession. The purity from sin is atonement. In verses 6 and 7, one writer says, the gracious cross of Jesus Christ is foreshadowed. An angel brings a coal from the place of sacrificial atonement for sin, cleansing Isaiah's mouth, qualifying him to speak for the Lord. The cross can cleanse and awaken and redirect us, empowering us to serve our King as his faithful voice, as his faithful voice is in the world today. Friend, if the pattern of your life in worship and prayer as the core disciplines of life is to lift your eyes and see God, right away you will have the right perspective on the need in your own life. You'll be able to see your need in the way you should. And the first need you will see, the first need I will see is an inward need because of the presence of sin in my life that only Jesus can atone for. Lift your eyes, see your need to, one writer says, to repentance, confession. This focus on purity, it's to recapture our hearts, to make us, God has to break us sometimes. I wonder, is worship and prayer like that in your life? Does the King of the universe draw your attention to him in those moments of worship so that worship and prayer helps you see your need rightly, first of all, an inward need? Psalm 24, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not appealed to what is false and what is and who has not sworn deceitfully, he will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. See your need. I can do this. This is outside of the text, but here's what I love about worship and prayer. Once I deal with the inward need of my life, this isn't in the text, but I'm going to share this because I think it's helpful. Once I see the inward need in my own life of God, sin in my life, I'm unclean. Oh, the purity of God's atonement, of Jesus' atonement on the cross for me. Once I see that, then I can share my outward need. I thought of it like this. I get right with God before I get what I want from God. You see what I'm saying there? We see your need. See the inward need. Get right with God before you get what you want from God. Sometimes we just rush into God. Here's what I need. Lift your eyes and see who God is. Then see the need of your inward life. God, I'm undone. So much I don't deserve. Sin in my life. And then it's the opportunity. Talk about that outward need. I love this in Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a later king in the Old Testament. And he was oppressed on every hand. And it says this, he got a letter about, hey, Assyria's coming, they're gonna attack. I love this. Hezekiah took the letter from the messenger's hand. He read it, then he went up to the Lord's temple and he spread it out before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. This pattern's all over the Bible. This is Nehemiah 1:4. This is Nehemiah right when he sees the destruction in the city. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Friends, here's what I'm trying to say to us, Keystone family. Do we rush into times of worship and prayer and say, this is what I expect, God, this feeling or this thing? Again, that has its place. But when we stop and lift our eyes and say, God, I want to see you for who you really are. You're higher and you're bigger and you're holier. And my need, first of all, is my inward need of sinfulness. And I repent of that sin. Repentance is coming to Jesus and it's living for Jesus. The rest of our lives is repenting and dealing with that inward need. And then to say to him, Lord, I want to spread the outward needs of my life before you. What a helpful pattern that is in our worship and our prayer. That it would be that robust. God, lift my eyes so that I can truly see my need. Lift my eyes so I can see my need. Stabilizing, mobilizing. Worship and prayer that acknowledges the presence of sin, the purity from sin, the inward need, but also the outward needs. See your need. Spread it out before the Lord. Move your feet. Lift your eyes, see your need, move your feet. Verse 8, I love this. I was talking to my wife about this week. It's so interesting because then I heard the voice of the Lord asking. The sovereign God of the universe becomes a God who, this feels wrong saying, he asked Isaiah for help. Don't get carried away with that. They'll fire me. God doesn't need your help. But when Isaiah sees God lifted high, he lifts his eyes to a God who is bigger, higher, holier. Then he sees his own need, his inward need of sin. God, I got confession issues with my sinfulness. And then he shares his need with God. God says, who's gonna go for me? God has Isaiah right where he wants him. Does God have you right where he wants you with prayer and worship? Because you've come before him in the pattern of lifting your eyes to his greatness, seeing your real need, and then saying, okay, God, I'm ready. And God's like, who's gonna go for me? And you're like, I'll go. Move your feet. Lifting our eyes, seeing our need should move our feet. Man, may worship and prayer be that powerful in our church and in our lives. Move your feet. God is a God who is searching and sending. You know that? Ezekiel 22:30, God says, I searched for a man among them who would repair the wall and stand in the gap. I didn't find anyone. Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You got beautiful feet? Me neither. You don't think a feet is beautiful, do you? Pedicures and all that, right? Clean them up, baby. Paul says, quoting Isaiah, how beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of the ones who have lifted their eyes to see a great God. A God who is higher, and a God who is bigger, and a God who is holier. To then say, I see my own need. God, I am undone. And God comes with the coal of purification off the altar and cleanses us of that sin. So that we are in right relationship to him to say, here's my needs. God of the universe, I spread them out before you. And God says, now who's gonna go for me? What I need is beautiful feet. And in right relationship with God, we say, I'll go. Move your feet. God is searching and sending. God blesses beautiful feet. God blesses beautiful feet. Confession. Confession leads to commencement. Graduates, any graduates here? None. Excellent. They're sleeping in. It's been a long year. Commencement. I mean, when I was young, I thought that word commencement meant it's over. It's not what it means. It means here you go from high school, from preschool, from college, into adulting. Mom and dad kicking you out. Commencing. A life that worships and prays appropriately at the core of who we are, God be lifted high so that we can rightfully see our needs. Feet that are motivated to commence into the calling of God. Confession leads to commencement. Two more things. This is Luke chapter 5. Notice how it worked in the ministry of Jesus with Simon Peter. This is a text where Simon's fishing all night. They don't catch any fish, and Jesus creates this miraculous catch of fish, as some of you know this story. Notice this pattern in Peter's life. When Simon Peter saw this, he lifted his eyes. God got his attention. You think you can fish? Watch me. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. He said just what Isaiah said. I'm undone. Go away. Go away from me because I'm a sinful man, Lord. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Jesus told Simon, from now on, you will be catching fish. Friend, I wonder this morning, stabilization, mobilization. How's the sway bar in your life? When you turn corners, do you have a view of God that is higher and bigger and holier, so that you can see your need appropriately, so that you can move your feet when God says, who will go? And in right relationship with God, you'll say, I will go. What's that need in your heart? God, we pray that you would motivate us with an image of who you are in your holiness. Lord, high and lifted up. Filling the earth. God, take our view of you and make it bigger. I pray this morning for one here who needs to come to you for the first time in repentance. Lord, each of us who know and follow you again in repentance, it brings us to you and living with you. We repent. We know who we are. So God, in these moments, I pray you would search our hearts, recapture them, or capture them for the first time. This is our prayer. I'm gonna stop there because I just wanna take a minute here. I have a slide, I think. In worship and prayer, before we sing again, which one of these do you need to pray to God? I saw the Lord. Do you need to lift your eyes this morning? Or do you need to see your need? Your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. Do you know Jesus? Because coming to him in repentance, he places the coal of forgiveness on your tongue. That coal represents the work of God in forgiving us of our sins, atoning for our sins, dying in our place on the cross in Jesus. Is that the prayer you need to pray? Or maybe coming back in repentance. God, recapture my heart, God. Be big again. Is that the prayer you need to pray? Or maybe you're here and it's like, put on the sandals and go. God's like, who's gonna go for me? And you're like, I've been sitting, I need to go. Which of those prayers do you need to pray? I'm gonna take a minute, I'm gonna read the text. I'm gonna read the text again. And as I read, ask yourself, God, here's a prayer I need by your Spirit. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. Foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I'm ruined. Because I'm a man, I'm a woman of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth. Touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who will I send? Who will go for us? I said, here am I, send me. God in heaven, be higher, be bigger, be holier in my life, in the life of the people of Keystone Church, in the people that we send. God, may we see our need of uncleanness, of the need for repentance. God, do a work in our hearts and in our lives, we pray. Move our feet to your glory for the kingdom of Jesus, we pray.